See, he's explaining to him, to them, that he, Jesus, is God's son. He is God the Son. He does nothing independently. He is fully and completely submitted to the Father. And in the way that God explains this triune nature to us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he talks about the Father and the Son relationship. And there's a normal and appropriate hierarchy in that relationship. Father's over the Son. The Son submits his will to the Father. The Father and the Son have a relationship where the Son is the logical submission to the Father, and it's appropriate. And Jesus explains that he lives and functions in that pattern. He says the Son can do nothing of himself. And see, when he says that, he's explaining in light of the Sabbath controversy. He's saying, you guys are accusing me of breaking the Sabbath. I'm only doing what my Father told me to do. I didn't go and do anything independently. What the Father told me to do, I did it. He told me to heal the man. And he says, whatever the Son does, the Son, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus explained that his work is a perfect reflection of his Father. It's the work that God the Father would do. He showed us exactly what that was. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up Catholic in South Louisiana, in Slidell. I grew up Catholic. And this might just pertain to me. I went to Catholic school and all that, but I never felt encouraged to study the Bible independently. I did not know the Bible. I have to admit, didn't know it. So I always had this image of like a good cop, bad cop. God the Father was bad cop. God the Father in the Old Testament was this mean old man that just was so vengeful and angry. And then Jesus was a good cop. He was all love and light and mercy and grace and just, oh, hunky dory, we're all just happy family. And somehow this Jesus, the Son of God, made the Father God happy. For the longest time, that's how I kind of pictured it in my head. Old Testament, New Testament. Clear line of delineation. And I grew up, ended up marrying a man that was Methodist, fell in love with the Methodist church. But the people and going to church there, they encouraged me to start to study the Bible. And it took me a long time because I didn't understand why I needed to. You know, I just thought going to church on Sunday was enough. I heard scripture. But I was encouraged to take a class, and I was in my late 30s. I was encouraged to take a class called discipleship. And actually, Adam was one of the ones that was teaching it. And we started to, it's a 9-month class that you go every week and you really start to study the Bible. And I started to fall in love with the God of the Old Testament. Now I proudly say I am an Old Testament girl. I love the Old Testament. I love it. Ooh, I love it so much. I get so much just hope and mercy. I love the Old Testament. It is rich. And one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is because it explains more about Jesus to me. But see, when we think of that good cop, bad cop, we tend to be blind of the mercy and love of God the Father. And when we think of the good cop, Jesus is just the good cop, we forget the righteousness of Jesus. You know, I lovingly refer to that idea of the good cop Jesus as hippie cop, I mean hippie Jesus. He's all love, mercy, anything goes, oh, it's all great. But that's not what the Bible tells us. That is not what it tells us. When we think of that good cop, bad cop, it actually blinds us to the love and mercy of the Old Testament, of God the Father, and it blinds us to the righteousness of Jesus. Now, in verse 21, he says, For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Do you get what he's saying here? He is claiming that he has authority over life and death, just like God the Father. Is there a greater power? Now, let me just put this in context. He is talking to these religious leaders who are accusing him of blasphemy. They're accusing him of blasphemy because he told a man who was paralyzed to get up and walk on Sabbath. That's blasphemous. And yet here is Jesus now saying, I have authority over life and death just like God the Father. These religious leaders got it. They knew what he was saying. He's claiming to be God. And they know that because in Deuteronomy 32:39, it says, see now, this is talking about God, see now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal and no one can deliver out of my hand. 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. See, those leaders understood what Jesus was saying. And they were astonished. They understood that by making these claims, he's saying, I am God. But he's not done. He goes on. He says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Now, not only is Jesus saying, hey, I can give life and death, but I'm going to judge you. There's a division of labor where God the Father has committed all judgment to God the Son. And Jesus is saying that people will stand in judgment before him. Have you thought about that? That good cop? There's righteousness. Jesus has righteousness. We can't be blind to that. When you look at verse 23, it says that all, this is why. You wonder why God does this. It says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, Jesus is telling those leaders that one day, you're accusing me of blasphemy, and one day you're going to be standing in front of me, and I'm going to be judging. Those leaders must have been astonished. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what they were thinking in that moment? They must have been aghast. Absolutely aghast. I can't even begin to imagine. Now, I'm going to say this, and don't misunderstand me. But Jesus is either telling the truth, or he is of the devil. He's either telling the truth that he is God, or he is from the enemy. And those leaders knew it. They knew it. He was either telling the truth, or he is from the enemy. He just told people that they had to honor him as they do God the Father. And how do we honor the Father? We owe him everything. All honor, all worship, all praise, all adoration, that's what we owe him. And Jesus is saying, honor me that way. That is audacious. He is standing there in front of these religious leaders and telling them, I'm God. He is absolutely claiming his deity right here. Then he goes on to verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now let's look at verse 24. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. Jesus is saying that belief, that's the key word of that statement. Belief. Jesus is not talking about some intellectual agreement. He is talking about a belief that is fundamental to who you are. It will change who you, your decisions you make and how you talk, how you think. It is a belief that is trust. It is coming to rely on God, to cling to him. Now, I'll tell you an example is, if I believe with everything in my being that if I walk out that door, I'm going to get hit by a car, am I going to walk out that door? Because if I do, obviously I don't believe it. I might say I do, but if I act in a way that is not in concordance with what I believe, then I don't believe it. So if I truly believe it, I'm not walking out that door. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have to believe it. Believe it so that your actions show that you believe it. For people who do believe will have everlasting life. We have come in this country, in this our culture, to water down the word belief. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He wants that belief that is a core to your being. And he goes on to say, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus will call the living and the dead on that final day. He is the one in charge. These are bold words. But he's not finished. He says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. But myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. See, in verse 28, when he says, the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Can you see him? Can you picture Jesus standing in front of these Jewish religious leaders? And he said, pointing to himself, there's going to be a time where they all hear his voice. Who would say something like that? I mean, these religious leaders, who are their examples? They're shining lights in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. Moses, would Moses say that? Would Abraham say that? Would King David say it? No. But here is this man who has healed a person on the Sabbath, in their minds, committed blasphemy just for that mere act, and he's standing there saying, I'm going to judge you. I am the Son of God. I am doing nothing other than what God told me to do. They must have been amazed. And I would imagine, not just amazed, but angry. Angry. Have you ever seen someone whose core beliefs are challenged? They don't take it lightly. And I would imagine, although it does not say, John doesn't say, but I would imagine there is a lot of grumbling. Who does this guy think he is? What is he saying? Could this be true? And I would also imagine, I had pictured in my mind, that someone from the back says, who are you? Because in the next verse, the tone of what Jesus is saying kind of changes. See, in verse 31, he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. It's almost as if someone says, who are you? And Jesus says, well, don't take my word for it. I got other people that'll testify. I'm just, who am I? I love that. Jesus had every right to say, I am who I am. Take my word for it. But he doesn't. And he doesn't do that for us either. He does not say, hey, take this huge, giant, blind leap of faith. He might have to take a little bit of faith, of course, but it's not a giant leap into the abyss of unknown. No, he says, I'm going to tell you that there's other people you can look at. There's other things that'll testify for me. He has five ways. First one is, he says, the testimony of John the Baptist. In 33, he says, you have sent, or investigated, to John, and he says, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it, that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Now, he calls John a lamp. Now, a lamp is something that borrows light. It bears borrowed light. It does not have light of itself. But John also had warmth. His message was not that cold message of intellect. John preached from a kindled heart of passion and fire. And John gave light. Now, what's the purpose of light? Light and darkness. What is the purpose of that light? The purpose of light is to guide. And John pointed people to the way of repentance and towards God. John was a lamp. But Jesus says, okay, maybe that's not enough for you. Now, John's just a person. Okay. So in verse 36, he says that he has even greater evidence. He says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Jesus is saying, look at these miracles. I made a man walk. Is that not good enough for you? What's it going to take? These very things that I do are from God. My works testify to my divinity. But you know what? Obviously, they weren't impressed. They weren't. So he says, okay, fine. You want another reason? In verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the voice of the one he had sent. So Jesus is saying, hey, you don't hear his voice, you haven't seen him, but I'm telling you, he testifies. Well, it sounds kind of odd. And so we kind of have to look at, what does Jesus mean? Well, we know that when Jesus was baptized, there was a great voice that said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. But Jesus said we didn't hear his voice. We've got the transfiguration, right? But that was just Peter and James and John. Again, Jesus says, you didn't hear. So he's telling these leaders, you haven't heard his voice, and you haven't seen him, and he still testifies. So what does he mean? Well, one example, I think we can look to the thief on the cross. Now, it hasn't happened yet in our story, in the timeline of events here. But we, being 2,000 years later, have the benefit of hindsight. So you have this thief hanging next to Jesus. And this thief says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about that, what he is saying. And so often, I think one of the, I don't want to say it's a downside, but when we grow up in the church and we hear these stories over and over, we tend to, they lose their impact sometimes. But when we stop and we realize what this thief is saying, he is on a cross next to what could be assumed as another thief, someone that is being crucified just like him. And yet somehow he knew in his being, in his heart, in his soul, that this was the Lord. And he says, Lord, remember me, meaning you're coming back. somehow you're going to remember me. You're going to exist beyond the time when you are gone, when you are dead. Remember me. You don't tell someone who is dying to remember me because they're, how? They don't have that ability to, in the way we know of remembering. But yet this thief knew, he recognized. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This was not a religious scholar. This was a thief. We don't know much about his religious background, but somehow that was put on his heart. That's the testimony of God. You want the biggest testimony of God? How about the Christian religion itself? If Jesus was not who he said he was, Christianity would never exist. What is the biggest impact on this world throughout all of human history? Hands down, without a doubt, there is no debate among atheists, Christians, Jews. There is no debate. It's Christianity. Do you think God would let that exist and survive and persist and grow and everything if it wasn't of God? That is the testimony of God the Father. But Jesus says, okay, maybe that's not enough for you. So he gives another testimony. In verse 39, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now these religious leaders knew their scriptures. They knew them backwards and forwards. They knew commentary on it. They knew that's all they did is they studied it. And a lot of times they used it not for good. They used it to cut people down. But they knew it. But did they? And that's what Jesus is saying. You may study it. You may know the words. But you're missing the message. Because if you studied it the way it's intended to be studied, you can't miss me. I'm in there. He says in verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's revealed in the scriptures. He's revealed from day one. Literally day one. And yet they don't see it. They don't see it. Why? Why don't they see it? Because in verse 44, he says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but you do not seek the glory that comes only from God? They are so concerned about what other people think about them and what they think about other men and accusing people of violating the Sabbath that they're missing the greatest gift right in front of them. They had Jesus in the flesh. Goodness gracious, can you imagine what it must have been like to stand in the presence of God and they're accusing him of breaking a rule? It blows my mind. And then finally he says, the last testimony, but do not think I will accuse you. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus, now let me say, Moses, for the Jewish faith, is the prophet. That is the guy. And he's sitting there telling him, Zion, you don't believe Moses is going to accuse you. Moses talks about me and you're missing it. It says, if you believe Moses, if you understood him, you are studying not to understand. That's the problem. And seeing the religious leaders, they're sitting there saying, no, I believe too much. I know too much to go for that fall for you. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't know enough. You haven't studied to understand. You've studied for your own benefits. But you haven't studied to understand. He's missing the point. Now, I'm going to close with this. Jesus was not calling them to abandon Judaism, their Jewish faith. Absolutely not. He never anticipated to start another religion. That is not what he was there for. He was there to fulfill the scriptures that they were studying. He was calling them into a deeper relationship, a deeper knowledge. And that is something that has persisted over time. 2,000 years, Jesus is calling us to that deeper relationship. He's saying, you can study the Bible, absolutely. But look for the meaning, the message. Understand it. They're not just words on a page. Everything in that Bible points to the Son of God, for his redemption, his resurrection, the mercy, the love of God the Father. Everything is pointing to that. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to truly believe it. And the thing is, if you believe it, you will act differently. And it is not, we are not a faith, a religion of acts. We're not. There is nothing we can do to ever earn our way in. But if you believe the word of God, and you believe what God tells us and what Jesus tells us, how can you not act different? How can you not be transformed into a different person? And so that's what Jesus is saying is, believe me, trust me, rely on me, have a relationship with me. Amen.